right? So Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Syria. Father God, I pray that you would protect them. As Father, they don't know what's... We know that, Lord, that you are in control. And so, Lord, we just pray and we ask in Jesus' name that you put your hedge of protection around our brothers and sisters in Christ in Syria. Father God, that you would protect them, you would give them the boldness. And Father, that they would not fear the jihadists. Father, that they would be godly examples. And Father, that you would empower them. However that's going to look, Lord, that you know how you're going to enable them to stand and withstand what they're going to be facing. But Lord, we know that you are in control. And so, Lord, I pray for these jihadists that they will come to know you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior. Father, I pray that as we, for other brothers and sisters, Lord, that are facing persecution today, Father, we just pray for them as well. Father God, that you would give them boldness. Father, you would give them strength. You would give them what they need, what they require. And we thank you, Lord, that their faith in you is strong. And Lord, that they look to you for every moment. So Lord, I pray that we won't forget about our brothers and sisters who are facing difficulties. But Lord, that we would lift them up often. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to look at Romans 9. And as we, so in Romans, we're reminded of the good news of the gospel, right? In the beginning of Romans, we recognize the importance. And also the gospel, we're reminded of the promises of God. So our Heavenly Father is a promise-giving, promise-keeping God. And I know Kareem talked about promises. Do you know how many promises approximately there are in the Bible? Almost. 7,487. So Arthur was a little off, but she's got the 700 there. Forgot to add a zero. 7,487 promises, approximately, are in the Bible. That's a lot. How many promises do we know? Two promises? You know, two promises? Yeah. But isn't that amazing? Approximately, there's 7,487 promises that are in the Bible for the child of God. That's amazing. And we know, we bring up Numbers 23:19. So I'm going to read it. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and he will do, and he will not do. Like, he doesn't break a promise. God said it, and he will fulfill his promises. And you got to think about the covenants that he has made, right, especially with Israel. Right, there is, he made covenants with Israel, and God keeps his promises with Israel. God made a new covenant with his church. When Jesus died and rose again, Jesus made a new covenant with you and I. And he's going to keep that covenant. God is a covenant God that doesn't break his promises. He wants us to be mindful of his promises, to meditate on his promises. Right? Has God ever made a promise and not carried it through? James 1:17. I wrote in the back of my this is one of the first Bibles I ever had. I wrote down, I got quite a few other promises of God, Bible promises I've written down, but I never wrote 7,487 of them. That's okay. Yeah. But for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no... Somebody's quick on the button there. James 1:17. Very good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So that's a promise. There's no variation, no shadow of turning. He doesn't change. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Who's the purchased possession? And that we know that Christ is coming back for his purchased possession. Isn't that awesome? He says he's going to go to his Father's house, prepare a place for us. He's building a place for you. He's getting everything ready to come back for his bride. That you're his, he has purchased you. He has not forgotten about you. He thinks about you. He gives us things so that we never forget who he is. He gives us promises so that we'll hold on to his promises. So in Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, who wants to read Proverbs 3, 5 to 6? Thank you. Hebrews 9:15 is another promise. And for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. The promise of eternal inheritance for those who place their trust in Christ. That's a promise. Has God reminded you of a promise lately? As we read the Word of God, does he show you, speak to you about a promise that he's keeping? A rhema word that, we go through difficulties in our lives. And he knows your hearts. And he knows that sometimes we need to be encouraged. And his word encourages us. But he be giving us a promise. And he says, you know what? Here's a promise for you. Do we write it down and hold on to that promise? Or do we quickly forget about the promise? So in Romans 9, is indeed a challenging chapter. But we must remember as we study the passages that God is God and we're not. And we also remember that he has given us his word for our benefit. He has revealed some of who he is and what he does and why he does it in the Bible. Sometimes we don't understand what's being said in the scriptures. Sometimes we struggle with certain scriptures. Isaiah 55:8-9, I think I have that up there. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around certain things, certain scriptures. And I think as you start reading Romans 9, we might, might have some more questions than answers. So before we begin Romans 9, remember that in Romans 1 and 2, Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 20, it's all about the wrath of God. In Romans 3:21 to chapter 8:39, it's all about the grace of God. God has a plan for the Jews and still for the Gentiles. Chapter 9, as we're going to read, is about Israel, about Israel's past. Chapter 10, we will get into it, is about Israel's presence. And chapter 11 is about Israel's future. I know sometimes some churches believe the church has replaced Israel. God's not done with Israel yet. God has still a plan and a purpose. Israel was created to be a light to the world, to show who God is, to reveal God, and to be that light on that hill. And they kind of rejected God. They kind of went away and started worshiping other gods, other deities. But then the church rose up, and after Acts, in Acts the church came. And we as believers in Christ, we are supposed to be God's hands, his feet, the light of in this dark world. We're supposed to be revealing Christ to others. We are called to be an ambassadors, representatives of him. Learn about parenthood. But the church hasn't replaced. And I think if we believe that, if some people believe that the church has replaced Israel, then they are believing that God, that really shows you that if God did replace the church with Israel, then God breaks a promise. God doesn't break a promise. So we're going to read Romans 9:1. And just think about Paul's heart. And if you think about his heart. Because we could say one thing and not really mean it. But as Paul shares his heart, his heart is broken for his people. And as we read it, is our heart broken for the people that we know who do not know Christ? Like, am I so secure in my where I'm positionally with Christ? Do I really love those who are perishing? Do I really want them to be saved? Or do I just walk through this life knowing that I'm saved and it doesn't really matter? But do I have a heart for the lost? And that's been one of my prayers for a long time. It's like, Lord, give me a heart for the lost, that I truly desire the lost to be saved. Do I really have that heart? Do I really have that desire to see people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior? To think about it, if I did, how would I be living differently? This is the heart of Paul. This is why he goes, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Sometimes we say things that sound, that we do care. But he's saying that, I tell you the truth. I am not lying. My conscience, also bearing my witness in the Holy Spirit, he has that I have a great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. He's willing to give up his salvation. We can't give up our salvation. But he's saying that if it could be possible to give up his salvation so that his brethren, his countrymen, could be saved. He has a heart for his countrymen, his brothers and sisters. He would give up everything, his position in Christ, his salvation for them, so that they could be saved. It really reveals the heart of Paul. He has a love that he wants his brothers, Israel, to the Jewish people, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He has this heart for them. He wants them to be saved. And I think about coming this time of year. I know December 25th is not Jesus' birthday. I hate to burst that bubble. But think of the people in this town, our own family members. They celebrate Christmas. And you ask them, why do you celebrate Christmas? It's supposed to be a joyful, loving time. Why do we celebrate Christmas? We're supposed to be celebrating Christ every day of the year. We're supposed to be celebrating him daily. And as we share the truth of the gospel to other people, and speaking about the word of God, having a heart for them and desires for them to be saved. I know we don't do the saving, the Holy Spirit does. But through this time, perhaps we take an opportunity to share truly what is it means about the Savior and who he is, to share the truth of the gospel to people. Think of the opportunity that we have. Because not everybody goes to heaven. So Paul, as he, in verse 1, he's talking and sharing his heart. Paul wants people to know he does not have animosity. He's not hateful of the nation of Israel, rather his brothers. He does not harbor ill will, feelings towards the Jewish people. Even many of them have persecuted Paul through his time as a missionary, as an apostle. He's been under a lot of persecution, but he still has his heart for the people who have been persecuting him. He still has a heart that they will come to know Christ as their Savior. Even though he's faced a lot of difficult things, his love for them still grows more and more every day. He knows that they are lost because they are separated from Christ. And this really fills him with sorrow. Even though they have attacked him, he desires them, desires to the utmost that they be saved. And as we read in Romans 10, 1-4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, but a heart condition. We can have all this head knowledge about the Word of God, but is our heart changed? Is there a transformation for ones who persecute us, who hate us? Do we love our enemies? Do we pray for those people? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seek to establish their own righteousness. And Paul talked about that in Romans before. Because they have been, well, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I have the covenants. I have this and this and this. But he's saying that's about the heart. You're seeking to establish your own righteousness, not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's Christ that justifies us. It's Christ that gives us his righteousness. So one of the toughest philosophies, like we think about, I shouldn't say philosophies. There is an argument between predestination and free will. Because you'll see that he predestined us. He foreknew us. There's language. Have you ever heard of Calvinism and Arminianism? You know what Calvinism is or Arminianism is? No. So Calvinism says everybody's predestined. God knows who will be saved. They're predestined. Right? Predestined means, okay, God knows who's going to be saved. That's what they believe. Everybody, God, he knows who's going to be saved, right? Arminianism believes there's free will, right? And that not everybody's predestined. No, books, whatever. But that kind of, so there's five pillars of Calvinism. And there's Arminianism, there is different aspects of it. But if you look at, I believe if you look at it, Calvinism, I believe like two or three of the pillars that they have. Arminianism, I believe a couple of those. So I stand in the middle of it. I believe that God calls, he predestines. Only God can save. Right? God is the one that calls people to himself, that he seeks out the lost. So that's predestination. God seeks out those people. He wants everybody to be saved. That's because Jesus came to die for everyone. So God has the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts. And he softens our hearts. So he's wooing the lost to himself. Right? And I also believe that there comes free will that comes into play. So you got the predestination, then Arminianism. So there's that free will. So we still have to make a choice. So that's why I'm kind of in the middle, right? Because we still have to make a choice. Am I going to receive him? Am I going to repent? Am I going to bend my knee to him? Am I going to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior? That comes to free will. Predestination believes that there's no really free will. But there has to be free will. So then that's why you have to look it up. And we're really trying to simplify it so I don't go in too long with it. This is the reason I'm touching on it, because it really, if you lean more to the Calvinistic movement and you believe that whoever's predestined to come to Christ, then you would not share the gospel to those people. Right? If you believe in just Calvinistic predestination, that means that, I don't need to go and share the truth of the gospel to people because we know that God predestined to save whoever it is, and they will come to know Christ. But there still comes this part that, where do I stand? Do I really want people to know Christ? He wants us to share the gospel. He talks about the Great Commission. He's asked the people, the believers, to go out in the world and preach the gospel, to share the gospel, that people will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? So there's a Great Commission for the church to go out and proclaim the gospel. So if there's predestination and he's telling us to do this one thing, there's some contradiction here. So what camp do we stand in? If we stand more that totally predestination, then we will just sit still and not really pray for the lost. Right? I don't know. Hopefully this makes sense. Like, the only reason why I'm asking is I don't want to bring any doubt in. Right? God desires people to be saved. But it also comes through free choice. Will we bend our knee to him? Will we serve him? Will we desire to love him? Because he wants your heart, not just your mind. And so how do I desire? Do I desire to see the people in this world to be saved? Do I desire to see the people who are lost? There's universalism. They believe that everybody comes to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that's not true either. Right? So that's a different topic. But where do I stand? So Paul, wants his enemies and his brothers to be saved. Paul so cares about Israel that he would be willing to be cursed out and cut off from the Christ for the sake of them. He would be willing to go to hell forever if that would could save them. These words are not just empty words, but expressed in the reality of love. He speaks the truth. He's not lying. His conscience confirms this in the Holy Spirit. The same love that compelled Jesus to leave his glory from heaven, he has the same heart as Christ. Jesus came down to save the lost, to give his life as a ransom, to save and to redeem. Paul can't save or redeem, but he has his heart for the lost. He's willing to give up his salvation, if he could, for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Moses said the same thing in Exodus 32. When God was ready to wipe out Israel, Moses told God to wipe out his name out of the book of life and spare Israel. God didn't wipe out Israel, nor wipe out Moses from the name of the book. He didn't. He heard his heart. He used this to prompt Moses for intercession, to pray for the people. And he also used his intercession to spare the people from God's wrath. Moses was actually feeling the heart of God as he spoke this deep felt desire, just as Paul did. He felt this much love for the people that he could do nothing. The worst thing, he wants them to be saved. Isn't that the heart of God? He wants people to be saved. He didn't create hell for people. He created hell for the devil and his demons. It comes free choice. We see how our family members, and we share the gospel, and it doesn't hurt your heart when they don't want anything to do with the gospel. It's like, why don't you get it? And it really hurts because you desire them to be with you in heaven. But God gives us free choice, free will. And I always think about how Satan in 2 Corinthians 4:4, how Satan has blinded the hearts of those who do not know Christ, as they're under his influence still. So it's a spiritual battle. And do we pray for the lost? It's like, Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name that you would remove that veil off their hearts so they would actually see the truth of the gospel. That their eyes would be opened up to the truth of the gospel so they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. We see that the Jews had all the pieces of the puzzle. They didn't believe who Jesus was. Yet he was a Jewish man. He came in the form of a Jewish man. They didn't receive him because they're like, well, that's not our Messiah. Sometimes pride really blinds us, right? I think the lost are so proudful, they think they're good people. And Romans 8:23 says, you know, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. We all need a redeemer. You know, perhaps today we could pray for those people who are on our hearts, that they would be saved, that they would come to know Christ, that the Lord would remove this hardness off their hearts and soften their hearts so that they would know Christ. And as we see it celebrate this time of year, we would see family members coming to know Christ. Wouldn't that be the best thing ever? I know it gets discouraging when we see family members don't want anything to do with Christ. It's like, Lord, help me to pray for them continually. And Lord, help me, show me how to pray for them. Sometimes we don't know how to pray for them, but the Lord, he knows how we should be praying. And he'll show us. And I know I have this question, do I really have a heart for the lost? Do I really desire my family members who do not know Christ to know him? Would I be willing to give up my salvation, if I could, for them? See, that's not a, to say that, you know, as Paul and Moses did, that's, you know, they didn't take it lightly. They were truly willing if they could. So I always pray, Lord, give me a heart that is soft for the lost. Help me, Lord, to make every opportunity to share the gospel. I just thought when I read Romans 9, I was like, that's a 1-5 is a really tough one. Because do I really have a heart like Paul? Desiring to see people come to know the Savior, the Messiah. Sometimes I question if I really do. Father, I pray, Father, that today that Lord, we have family members that are not saved. We have spouses. We have nephews, nieces, grandparents, aunts and uncles, Father, that don't know you or have turned their back towards you and don't want anything to do with you. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would soften their hearts, that you would open up their eyes. And Father, that you would help us, show us how to pray for them. Father God, that you would continue to press on our hearts to pray for them until you say stop. Lord, I pray that you show us the way to be praying for them. And Lord, that we would not cease and that we would not see, we would not just give up because of what we see, but Father, we would continue to press in for the lost. I pray, Father, as this time of year, Lord, that we would share the truth of the gospel, how you came, Jesus, and died and rose again. We would talk about what it really means to follow you, Lord, that we would share our faith from our hearts, not just from our head knowledge, but, Father, from our hearts, how you really have transformed us and how you are working in our lives. Lord, I just do pray, Father, that today that you would help us, Lord, to really have a heart for the lost. And our hearts would grow even more so for the lost every day. Because, Lord, we do know that your return is near every day. And, Lord, that we would not, that would be the best thing ever, Lord, to see family members come to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, help us today. And, Father, as we continue to draw closer to you, Lord, we know you're going to reveal more of yourself to us. And Lord, I do pray that, Lord, that we would continue to be transformed more to be like Christ, to have a love for those who persecute us and for those who hate us, and Father, that we would not compromise our walk for the other people, but Lord, that we would be steadfast in your word and we'd be steadfast in who you are. Lord, I thank you and I pray, Father, for today as we go out, Lord, that we would continue to be remembering, that we remember that we are your children, that we are your ambassadors, Lord, that we are your hands and your feet in this dark world, and Father, that we would desire to share more and more of your gospel to other people, and however fashion form it's going to take, but Lord, you know, give us a willingness, Lord, to be used by you, and Lord, we know that you do the saving. But help us, Lord, to trust you and depend on you. In Jesus' name.